Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
The wonder of God's grace. This week I came across this extraordinary testimony. Jesus Christ saved my life in 2007. I was going to commit a murder-suicide. I was not saved at the time and would have taken myself and a precious soul to hell for eternity. Jesus sent a disciple my way just in time, and I saw a miracle. The love God has for all people is the most powerful force in the entire universe. The person I was going to murder is now also saved, and we're good friends and brothers in Christ. I love you, Jesus. I love you all. May the grace of our Lord be with you. That's radical. That's conversion. That's a turning around. I want to tell you another radical story. It's the conversion of a city. The people of this city were notorious, and I do need to warn you that even if I just try and give an overview of how notorious they were, this is pretty full on, but I'm sparing you what they actually write themselves in history about themselves. Now, when the army of this nation captured other people, here is a snapshot of their evil. I'm just looking to make sure the kids are out. Live dismemberment, often leaving one hand attached so that it could shake it before the person died. Heads were paraded on poles, requiring friends of the deceased to carry them. Prisoners were stretched out live and skin, and it goes on and on. This was a violent people. These were an immoral people. These were a massively proud people. Here's the description of one of the kings himself back in the mid 9th century BC. This is what he thought of himself. Shalmaneser, the great king, the mighty king, king of all four regions, the powerful and the mighty rival of the princes of the whole earth, that is the universe, king of universe, I made an image of my royal self and set it up in the metal worker's gate. And about 100 years later, here's what happened. The people of one of this nation's greatest cities, overflowing with evil and violence and immorality, turned in repentance to Yahweh. That ought to take our breath away. They declared a fast, all of them, from the least to the greatest. They put on sackcloth, which is a sign of deep, deep repentance. And when the news of this bottom-up revival, turning to God, reached the king, he rose from his throne, he took off his royal robes, which symbolically was an act of humility, he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat down in the dust. He then issued this decree to all the inhabitants of the city, inhabitants including animals. By the decree of the king and his nobles, don't let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Don't let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. This is a description of the conversion of the whole city of Nineveh. City at this time, mid-8th century, probably of about 100,000 inhabitants. It was a city which later on in that century became the capital of Assyria, and it's around this time here, around the mid-8th century, that we're focused on it. And this city was converted, lock, stock, and barrel. And it was converted when the nation was mightily powerful. On this map here, all of the colours apart from the blue coincide with the size of this extraordinary, powerful Assyrian Empire and the events that we're talking about. The conversion of Nineveh probably happened during the reign of the Assyrian king, Ashur-dan III. So much for history. How did it happen? Well, remember our runaway prophet Jonah? Hard to forget him, isn't it? It's a very good map, George. God's prophet Jonah, he comes from the northern kingdom of Israel, and you can imagine he's just sort of reaching for his wet ones. I actually found where they were at Safeway yesterday myself. Reaches for his wet ones to wipe all of the muck and stomach bile and stuff off him from being 3 days in the belly of a great fish. Can you imagine what he would have smelt like? Mum would have done nothing for him. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh, proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. There was zilch hesitation this time. He obeyed, he went. Literally, it says, rising, Jonah went. Immediately, he heads to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. Why would it take 3 days? Well, likely it would take 3 days for him to go to each neighborhood, to each square, to proclaim the message that God was giving him. On the first day, he started into the city, and what was the message that he gave them? 8 words in our translation in English, 5 in Hebrew. This is what the message was: 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. I want you to think about this word here, overturned. The Ninevites had no doubt what that word meant. In the native lingo, it was a word that denoted destruction. But the word also carried a double meaning. And the other meaning for that word was in the sense of overturn oneself. That is repentance. It was a word, depending on the context, that could be used to speak of destruction, destroyed, and also repentance. Jonah understood that double meaning. He understood that this word, overturn, communicated the possibility of Yahweh's mercy being exercised if the city repented. And when we get to the next chapter, we'll see in chapter 4 that was the last thing that Jonah wanted. He wanted the first meeting. He wanted these scumbags to be annihilated. Of course, Jonah wanted grace for himself. Remember that cry for help. He wanted grace for his nation. He didn't seem all that worried about the pagan sailors on the boat. And the Assyrians, disgusting people, the enemies of his nation. No way. But just like the sailors who responded to the calamity of the storm and to the awesome power of Yahweh when the storm was stilled, when Jonah was thrown overboard, just like that, here these massively, nearly indescribably evil people, they hear God and respond. They repent. They trust that the word that's spoken from Jonah is actually the word from God. They believed. Remember Abraham, Genesis 15:6? Abraham believed, trusted God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The Ninevites believed God, and they expressed their turning, they expressed their seeking of God's mercy by fasting and by putting on sackcloth. This is a bottom-up revival, and when the news of this reaches the king, he also humbles himself. He takes the fast and he intensifies it. He adds drink to it, normally it would just be food, and he adds animals to it. And he urges the people, verse 8, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. These people were not scumbags just when it came to other nations. Violence was the way they lived. This was a murderous society. The king says, give up your evil ways and your violence. Who knows? That's an expression of humility. This king who is believing God, can only rely on the compassion of the true God for forgiveness. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Jonah's work's done. He's proclaimed the mission, the message. And there's this extraordinary response. But how does Yahweh respond to their repentance? When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion, and he did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Do you see the two miracles here? The first miracle is that God actually used Jonah. The second is that God is working in this very, very evil city. Think about Jonah. Jonah had seen God's saving work in his own life when he was rescued. He was near the bottom, sealed, that he's in a big fish. Thank you, Brendan. It inspires me. He had seen God's saving work in his own rescue. The sailors had been saved. And when you get to the next chapter, chapter 4, you see that God is at work in the actual life, the heart of Jonah himself. Book of Jonah, fear is all the way through it. The storm that the sailors and Jonah were caught up, it was overwhelming. It was frightening. It generated enormous fear. What about the city? Can you imagine going to a place like this as a foreigner? Can you imagine going there and you're a hated Israelite and you're calling on the people to repent? Unbelievable fear, big fear, big fish, big repentance. And the repentance was total. This is hard to comprehend, isn't it? That a whole city and a city like this, to man, woman, child, and dog and cat, turned to Yahweh. The sin of Jonah when he headed to Joppa and Tarshish, the sin of his rebellion was great, and the sinfulness of Nineveh was so great that at the beginning of Jonah, it's referred to as evil and wickedness. The book of Jonah tells us that our sin is big. Now, the book of Jonah tells us that God's mercy is ginormous. The book of Jonah tells us that our mission task is massive. Why is the mission task massive? Here is a merciful God pursuing extremely evil and wicked people. That's not what we would expect, is it? That's not the way we respond. These are genuinely, unbelievably, extraordinarily terrible people. And God pursues them. It tells us that God pursues the most foul. He pursues the most wicked. Indeed, he pursues the world. He wants to see the world embraced in his love. He wants to see the world reconciled to him. The wonder of God's grace. The surprising mercy of God that he'd actually choose Jonah. I mean, he's just not a very great prophet, is he? The surprising mercy of God that the word of God comes to Jonah a second time. The wonder of the grace of God that takes the initiative in reaching out to broken people. And the reality is we're broken people. The reality is in all of our lives there are aspects of dysfunction. Sin runs deep, and God gives us a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. But that's not our experience in the world, is it? with economic rationalism, stuff up at work, and that'll make it easy for the boss to get rid of you, get the full-time equivalent numbers down so he can build his bonus up. It's not the way the world works. But God's not like the world. He's holy. He does judge sin. He judges it individually. He does judge it nationally. And he judges it where there is persistent and unrepentant rebellion. And in his holiness, he is full of compassion. As we read in 2 Timothy, his desire is that all be saved. Don't discount that verse. The Lord's desire, he doesn't make the world as robots, his desire is that the whole world would be in relationship, intimacy with him. It's a beautiful image. God is the pursuing lover. He calls us to return to him. He calls us to actually embrace him. It's the wonder of grace. It's the wonder of overflowing love of God for a very broken world. Reaching out to the vilest of people, reaching out to the vilest of nations. And the psalmist, again and again, declares this: the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God. He's slow to anger. He abounds in love and faithfulness. All the way through the Psalms, 86, 103, 111, 112, 145. You don't have to remember those numbers, but you do have to know experientially, know it as a fact, know it experientially, that the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and he abounds in love and faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord never comes to an end. The Lord is faithful when we are faithless. As you reflect on your life this morning, you might be aware of areas currently in the past where you've stumbled badly. But the Word of God comes to you again. God wants to come to us again, to embrace us, to know the sweetness of his presence. God pursues those who reject him. That's grace. It's a scandal, isn't it? It's unmerited favour. It's undeserved acceptance given to the unworthy person. It is amazing that God chose Jonah. He really is a lousy example of a prophet. Abraham, liar. Moses, murderer. David, adulterer. And a little matter of a murder to try and cover that up. Peter, mega mouth. Denied the Lord when put under the slightest test. The Lord doesn't call any of us because we're great. He calls us because of his love and mercy and compassion. He overflows with love and mercy and grace. God saved the city of Nineveh. He cared about it. He cared about an evil city. Is that where you would expect to see God's grace? In a city like Nineveh? How did this miracle happen? It happened because the word of God is powerful. God spoke, and the fish was already probably pretty sick of having Jonah in its stomach. God spoke, and Jonah was literally spewed out. God proclaimed his word to Nineveh, and the city responded. God's word accomplishes power. God calls the world to repentance, and he calls us to declare his word. It is the word of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, the mercy of God, the glory of grace, that you chose to redeem us, to forgive and restore us. You call us your children, chosen in him, to be holy and blameless to the glory of God. Would you stand with me as we express our praise to the Lord? Oh, the riches of grace, the depths of his love. In him is redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And you called us as righteous, predestined in him, for the praise of his glory, included in Christ. If you know the words, please join in.
Oh, the mercy of God, the glory of grace, that you chose to redeem us, to forgive and restore. And you call us your children, chosen in him, to be holy and blameless to the glory of God, to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory and power. To him be all glory, honor and praise forever and ever and ever.
Oh, the mercy of God, the glory of grace, Lord, that you chose to redeem us, to forgive us, to restore us. You call us as your children. You have chosen us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've called us to be holy and blameless for your glory. Lord, this day as we stand in your presence, Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak into our hearts very deeply about the wonder of grace, the overflowing love and mercy of God, that you call us to be in intimate, personal, corporate relationship with you. We offer you our praise and thanks this day, O merciful and most compassionate God. Amen.